32 train to London is going to turn up on the platform, you go down to the train station and you step out onto the platform and you look up the line and you wait for that little shimmer at the end of the line and you see the train coming. Because you're expecting, you're hopeful that that is going to happen. Christians are a hopeful and expectant people. We've taken steps. We've changed the way we live our life. Principally, what is it we're waiting for? What is it that we don't see right now that we are waiting for and hopefully expect? What's the great Christian hope? What is it that we don't see? Now that train that's coming, just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean it's not there. Do you agree? Just because it's round the corner doesn't mean you can't see it. Listen, we can't see Jesus. We can't see Jesus, but he's there. That's the message of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? He is there in the presence of God, interceding for his people. But the time is coming when he will appear, as it were, around the bend. We will see Jesus. That is the great Christian hope. That's the thing we are putting out there to the whole world. But get ready. Get ready. There is a train coming. Chris Morgan is not here today. I'm sure he would appreciate that reference to Bob Dylan's song. And faith has its reward. Look in verse 2. All the two people in the past, we're not the first people to have to walk. We're not even the first Christians. There are 2,000 years of Christians who've gone before us sharing the same faith as you have. And they've been looking down the line, waiting for Jesus to come. And let's face it, generations have come and gone, and Jesus has not yet appeared. They died in faith. Still expecting that day to come. Do you know what? You and I may die before that day appears. On the balance of probabilities, the previous generations that have passed, they did not see the day of his appearing. We may not see the day of his appearing, but we might. It might be you. It might be us. It might be now. And so we step out onto the platform of faith and look down the line in expectation of the appearing of Jesus. And whether he comes in our day or not, what we read is that the people have gone before us, in verse 2, the people have gone before us, were commended for that faith, that it counted for something, it mattered. When it says they were commended, who is it that is doing the commendation there? Who's it referring to? Is it that other people admired them? How many people admire somebody for standing waiting for Jesus? In the world, broadly speaking, what do people think of people who stand there waiting for the appearance of the Lord Jesus? They think you're a fool. So who is it that commends you? I love that where Jesus said, whose praises come from God and not from men. What is it to have God say, I am pleased with you? Let every man be a liar, but God is pleased with me as I wait and I look down the line in the hopeful expectation of the appearance of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and no other. That's what we're reading here. That characterizes the Christian era, doesn't it? This hopeful expectation and God's delight in his people as we wait for him. And then just to kind of do a refresh, the writer goes back and he does this massive historical survey going right back over the whole of human history, all Bible history going back from verses 3 to 7. He starts out with the creation. And he's really pointing out that, okay, so the Christian faith is very forward-looking. We are a hopeful and expectant people. But faith is as important as when we look back as when we look forwards. How do we know? And you know, people put out different theories about the origins of the universe. Where do we come from? And scientists will give out their views, and people, seems like everybody's got a point of view. But we're told here very clearly in the scriptures that the world hasn't always been here. Matter hasn't always existed. There was a time when there was, I can't even really get my head around the concept of there being nothing, that all that is wasn't. But that's what the scriptures teach us. And all that was God. God has always been. And he made the heavens and earth. It's invisible. I can't prove that to you. People perhaps want to make an argument or a scientific argument. I'm not going against that. But in the end, it's the same thing. People will say, you're a fool. They may say you're a fool for thinking such a thing. You're not going to get praise and commendation. But God is delighted that we acknowledge and recognize he made all of this. He brought it into being. He made it out of nothing because such is his power, such is his wisdom, such is his glory. This is the evidence of his wisdom manifest that we can see. And we believe it ultimately, though, by faith. The appearance of the Lord Jesus, the creation of the world, by faith. And the other examples there in those early verses going back in the ancient times, I mean, these episodes that he's referring to are thousands of years ago, whether it's Noah or Enoch or Abel. But all those lives touched on particular things that are still relevant, still current to us today. You know, whether the example of Noah. Noah believed that God saves people. How did he know that God saves people? By faith, he knew that if God told you to do something, you could trust him and he would save your soul. He would save your life. He couldn't prove it. He couldn't justify it, except God had said it and he put his life in God's hands and God saved him from the flood. So salvation is of the Lord. We believe that by faith. The whole world is here. We believe that by faith. Christ is coming. We believe that by faith. Abel offered up right sacrifices, even how we should worship God. What pleases God? What kind of worship is fitting to him? God told Abel how to do it. He spoke into his life. He believed it. He did it. By faith, we worship God and trust that the way we're doing it, if we're doing it as he called upon us to do, it pleases him. It delights him. Worship, everything. And an Enoch. Enoch who just went to be with the Lord. When an individual ceases from this world, disappears from this world, we say, don't we, by faith, they are with the Lord. You know, what I can't prove to you, I can't find you documentary evidence that, you know, some of the blessed souls who I've had the privilege here at this church to see them pass from this life and into eternity, to lay their bodies in the ground and speak words over their mortal remains and say with confidence that the day is coming where we will see them again. By faith, we maintain these things. I can't prove it to you. I am resting all these things on the word of God. And chapter 11, verses 8 through to 22, he then moves on the next period of history, the period of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, one of the 12 tribes, the founding fathers of the tribes, and other themes come out in that passage there. For example, very strongly from the beginning, verse 8, is this theme of obedience. How do we live the Christian life? It's a life of obedience. God says something, and we just have to take it on trust and do it. In the end, you can try to work out and I've been doing a lot of this, trying to weigh it all up, pros and cons, and use your rational powers and anticipate and all that. But in the end, you just have to do what God tells you to do. Just go and do what God is telling you to do. Abraham was told to go and he went. The disciples, go into all the world. They heard God say it and they went. By faith, trusting. And that going all the way through that those passage concerning the patriarchs, that period, there's this highlighted note of hope that exists in that going. They hope, they're looking for a city, there's something, they believe that if they obey God and do the hard things, because often obedience is the hard things, forgiving the people who've offended you, giving out of the good things that God has given you, being generous and kind, all these sometimes the hard things, that we do these things in hope because we believe that there is a reward. We're going towards something. I can't prove it to you. I can't prove that one day there will be a city where all the people of faith will be citizens and Jesus Christ will be there amongst us and there will be peace. But I believe it by faith through the word of God. Verse 23 to 38, he picks up on the period of the law. And I suppose some people say, well, it's the law. You don't need faith because it's law. But no, Moses, again, faith. And Joshua following after, faith. And then he goes on, really, that whole period, the whole period of the law going right through the period of the prophets. And here's another note that he picks up in this section. Because all the way through this section is this sense of opposition. From verse 23 to 28, that the walk of faith, the life of faith, often brings you into conflict. Sometimes conflict with authorities, sometimes taking huge risks, sometimes finding people. We talked about the world can scorn you, but sometimes we know through history and around the world at this present time, that scorn turns to vicious opposition at times. How does a person go through that, suffer those things? How do you endure hardships? How do you take the big risks? By faith. You can't prove that it's worth it rather than confess that, oh, no, everything I've said is just a load of rubbish and I'll go back to my, I won't say any more about Jesus, I'll be quiet now. You can't say that that's going to be a reward for that. But you stay faithful. You stay faithful because you believe. You believe. And all the way through, you see the rewards of faith being exhibited all the way through the passage. So then comes up to verse 39 to 14. He brings us back to the Christian age again. Us, to what's happening here and now. Because the truth is, there's all these different people had all these hopes and all these expectations, didn't they? So Abraham had the expectation that there would be thousands upon thousands of descendants coming from his line. How many did he actually see? Well, not that many, actually. So he died still believing, even though he hadn't seen the fulfillment of his beliefs. And that's what going back to what we were saying about the Lord Jesus and his return. Many people have died and they haven't actually seen the things that they hoped for or expected. But they died still believing them. Just like Abraham still believing that the time would come when all those descendants would finally manifest, that the time would come all the way through. People have not always got it all. But what I love about, say, the story of Abraham with the little Isaac, though, is that he called him Isaac, which means laughter, because he was delighted with what God had given him as a kind of down payment, a sort of a sense of promise that he has begun. You know, if you've just seen the beginnings of the good things that faith yields to you, there's a great exercise of faith, isn't there? Just to accept that, okay, I haven't got it all. I may not receive it all. But God has given me something. And I am deeply thankful to him for it. And I know the best is still yet to come. And that's what characterizes this Christian age. We still haven't seen Jesus. But he has done great things amongst us, hasn't he? He has given us good things to rejoice in. But the best is still to come. And that really, all this commentary in this first opening chapter, the whole point of this, the ultimate point, is to bring us to chapter 1, verse 1. It's now, faith. You need to exercise faith now. Get out on the platform, look down the line, and live your life like that, in the faith expectation. And verse 6 reminds us, you know, if we don't do that, it is simply impossible to please God. There is no other way to please God than by the exercise of faith, trusting in what he has said. That's it. You do that, you will please God. Don't do that, you won't please God. It's as clear as day. The belief in the invisible. persuaded by the word of God, verse 3. And in particular, what I'm saying to you, the invisible man, the man that we can't see, but who is there and will appear, Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. That must be the most obvious point that any preacher has ever made in any sermon. Have faith in Jesus. There you go. Because Jesus is he that was and is to come. Jesus, chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, we don't necessarily have to turn there, but you can if you want, verses 2 and 3. There are references to Jesus there that speak of Jesus as the heir of all things. In the end, when Jesus comes, everything is going to be brought in subjection to him. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise of God the Father. He is the judge of all flesh, the living and the dead. There is nobody like Jesus. And every single road ultimately is going to go to Jesus. Nobody can escape him. Everybody will have to bow the knee. So everything belongs to him. And it's not surprising in the opening chapters we're told everything belongs to him, because at the beginning he created everything. Everything that is was created by the word of his power. He made everything, and everything will come back to him. That's who Jesus is. And we're told in that opening verses that all things are upheld by the word of his power. Jesus is Lord. He is controlling the whole universe and everything in it. The laws of gravity that are at work in this room, everything, the fact that your heart is beating in your chest right now, everything is only happening at Jesus' say-so. Who is this man, this invisible man, that is literally putting the breath in your body right now, makes birds sing? This man is not any ordinary man. This is the man that is God, the God that became man. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Christ. This is the Savior of the world. He's God. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. You can't say I believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus. Like, you can't say I believe in Jesus but I don't believe in God. He is God. Jesus is God. And that's why you've just got to trust him. You've got to trust God who gave you life and gives you life and sustains you. You've got to trust him that he also save you on that great last day. And trust now as you wait for him and look forward to that day in hopeful expectation of that day, you enjoy what those others have enjoyed. Verse 2, that commendation that he loves you. He's delighted in you, that you please him. Verse 6, as you wait for him. All the way through this passage is this note of acceptance and commendation and being pleasing to God, and that there are rewards, that it's rewarding to have faith, and salvation belongs to those who believe, and righteousness, right standing with God, belongs to those who believe, and a sense of inheritance in verse 8. He'll share the universe with you, the new heavens and the new earth. Power, like Sarah enjoyed in some small part when her own body was revived. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be life long beyond in the far distant future. He'll share these things with you. And verse 16, I don't know about you, but I don't know why it strikes such a chord with me. He will not be ashamed as you exercise faith to be your God. God will be pleased to be associated with you. He's mine. She's mine. He's my son. These are my children. These are my children. I love, these are the ones that I love. Look at them. Rewards. There will be gifts for his people. All the things that the people of old experienced, they experienced in some part, didn't they? When in verse 28, Moses was, through the Passover, the people were saved from the slayer. When Jesus comes, on the last day, when Jesus comes and the day of judgment comes and everything is brought before him for judgment, the people of faith will experience rewards and commendation. But the Bible says that day is also going to be called the great and the terrible day of the Lord also. It's also a day of judgment on those who don't exercise faith and have rejected these things. If you want to be saved from the slayer, and that is not reason enough to be, don't, it is a sad thing that people get frightened into the kingdom. Okay, it's not enough to be frightened into the kingdom. But this is just a fact. It's a fact that you have to wrestle with and accept and contend. There are the rewards, the invitations of the kingdom, forgiveness, eternal life. Both these things are true, and we have to hold them in pand. We're told, aren't we, that we won't perish. We won't perish on that day, that great and terrible day, if we have faith in Jesus. People of old had conquests against armies. Greater conquests will be yours against death. Death conquered. The grave conquered. Sin conquered. There are greater battles still to be fought for each one. And through Christ, you will overcome them. You will escape. You will have life. The weak will become strong. We are a weak people, aren't we? We're a weak and foolish people. But on that day, the great city, the strength of God's people will be manifest for all to see and for eternity. If you'll just wait in faith. The resurrection, verse 35, again, women receive their children from the dead. It's just a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what God can do. God raises the dead. We think it's over, don't we? It looks like it's over. It looks like it's final. It's not the end. Paul talks about a seed being planted into the ground. And our lives, our deaths are like seeds planted. The new life that will come is like the tree that grows up in so much more greater glory than anything we've got now. A better life. Verse 40 talks about perfection, doesn't it? We should be made, that everybody, this sense of perfection. And all the way through the book of Hebrews, perfection is all about fulfilling the purpose for which you're made. And all these people, the purpose for which we're made ultimately is fulfilled in the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're made, to see him, to see Jesus. And all these other experiences people have were just like a foretaste, a sign, an indicator, a shadow of that thing. And when they rise, when the dead in Christ rise, when Abraham rises, he will see that the promises he was given, that he only saw the partial fulfillment of, he will see the thousands upon thousands of his descendants. And you'll see the children of faith, the thousands upon thousands, and how God fulfilled his promises. And he will see the seed, the single seed, who it was purposed and planned would come from him. He will see Jesus. They will see how all these things that were begun in them, how they were completed in Jesus on that last day. And it will all make sense. All the frustrations, all the hardships, all the difficulties, finally we'll see it all and it will all make sense. It's what we're made for. It's what we're made for. And until that day, we will not be complete. So wait in faith for Jesus. Finally, lastly, it's a very practical book, and the last part of this book gets very, very practical. And it's already begun to be quite practical in chapter 10. Because there's a real focus on what faith looks like in the here and now. So what does it look like, this exercise of faith? And chapter 10, do you remember in verse 25 and 26, it talks about how important it was for Christians to keep meeting together, to keep gathering together, to join with each other. And when they do, to do it in a very particular way, to build each other up, to encourage each other and strengthen each other in their faith. And to not do that is described as sin, isn't it? And very particularly, the book of Hebrews wants to make people realize that what faith looks like is actually just showing up. Showing up and identifying themselves with their fellow Christians, not being ashamed of one another, meeting together, and when they do, to build each other up and to encourage each other in their faith. you know, in this book here, we've got examples of people who showed up like Cain. Cain showed up. Cain was a pain though, wasn't he? He turned up, but it wasn't a very pleasant appearance, was it? But people like Enoch kept showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up so much. What some wag said, you know, that he spent so much time in God's house that one day God said, don't just go back to yours, you might well stay here in mine. So spiritual, so devoted, so prayerful, so concerned about the things of God, he just sort of disappeared into God. What a blessing to know people like that, who come through life and like perhaps the people they used to hang out with go, whatever happened to so-and-so? He became a Christian. I haven't seen him. But for those who knew that person at church, it's like, oh, that man is always just on fire for the Lord. He just loved the Lord Jesus. And when he died, it was just like the funeral. We couldn't even, it was just like a rejoicing, just the blessing of knowing that person. Went out in a blaze of faith and people who draw near to God. It's such a tendency, isn't it, to pull back, to step away, to be hesitant, but no, drawing near. That's what faith actually looks like. And it goes against the grain. We want to live our own lives. We want to separate ourselves. We're nervous and reticent. But we're called together. We're called into fellowship. We're called into churches. We're called to live out our lives with each other. Drawing near and drawing near to. And we need God when we do that. And as we do that, we're seeking God together. We have to pray together. We get intimate with God. That description of Noah as reverent, the way he reverently worked out, the sense of people meeting together and that the God is there in the midst, helping people to work out their relationships with each other and to build each other up in their faith. Being obedient, that regular obedience like Abraham demonstrated. Abraham, it says there, he didn't know where he was going. Again, it makes him sound rather foolish, doesn't it? Makes it, you know, I don't know where I'm going. When you see somebody, hello, where, I don't know where I'm going. You'd be a bit concerned about somebody, wouldn't you, if you didn't know, I don't know where I'm going. But I don't really think that's the point. I think the point is that where he was going was somewhere he'd never been before, doing something he'd never done before. A foreign land is the way it's described. And the truth is, becoming a Christian and becoming part of the church, it is a foreign land. There's different words to learn. There's different experiences to get involved with. Praying out loud in a prayer meeting. Taking your part, shaking people's hands on the door. All the different things that people do. Taking out of the goods that you have and sharing. Praying with other people. This is a foreign land, isn't it? For us, naturally speaking. Saying sorry to people. Remaining committed to relationships, abstaining from sexual immorality, and I mean, there's so many things that are just like so unlike the way the world lives. It's a foreign land, but it is God's land, and faith gets involved and stakes its claim. I just think all the way through this passage here, you've just got this sense that if we were putting some words on what faith looks like, faith is adventurous, faith is intrepid. Faith puts up with hardships. Faith is tough. And faith is excited about the future. Rob, you prayed that. You prayed that by faith, didn't you? It's excited about the future. Faith believes there is a city for God's people. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Trusting, hoping, waiting. And there are tests, moving towards the end. There are, of course, our faith gets tested all the time. We saw how God tested Abraham, the precious child that he became. He loved Isaac, and God said, would you give him back to me? Would you give up those things that you love, that I've given you, and give them back to me? Abraham, that was a test of faith, wasn't it? He said, yes. Letting our faith be tested. Does anybody here like having their faith tested? It puts you through the mill, but it produces good fruit. It's necessary. And sometimes those tests come from the outside, from other people. Sometimes it involves taking risks, as Moses' parents did, giving up the security of a you know, Moses was basically beloved by the most powerful man on earth. He had riches and security, and he said, okay, I'm going to give up some of that because of the invisible God that is calling me. He is greater. He is bigger. There is more through him. And they got, for their works of faith, I mean, the health, wealth, and prosperity preaching in America, and I made a reference to it a little bit earlier, is really, it's sweeping into South America, it's sweeping into Africa, it's sweeping over into Asia. It's pervasive, it's massive. Basically, this is the premise, that if you believe in God, he always wants you to be healthy, he always wants you to be wealthy, he always wants you to be well, basically. And my friends, the truth is, the day is coming when it will be so. It will be so. But this Bible I have here tells us that actually in practice, the Christian life involves us from time coming to somebody to being mistreated. And tell me, when you're mistreated, don't tell me that doesn't affect you. It involves us being reproached, made a laughing stock of. It involves us risking our lives sometimes. And there are so many references here to the fact that people end up impoverished and excluded. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying that Christian life, I don't want to say it's all miserable. You become a Christian, you're just going to be miserable all your life, and your whole life is going to be misery. But if you don't factor in as a Christian that there is going to be tests and trials, that the way to those ultimate riches might be through a season of poverty, or that route to that ultimate health might take you through a season of sickness, if you're not factoring that in, your faith will not hold in the trials. And there, I've seen it in those kind of situations where people believe that somehow I must be healed, I must be well, whatever like that, and it hasn't come to pass, and they've lost their faith. Because their faith is in the manifestation of things. They've over-realized what will come. But I'm telling you, friends, don't give up, because the day will come. But there are trials. They end up getting stoned. Not like that. It's a different life. It's a different life to all of that. It's a different discipline with much, much better rewards. My friends, God promises many things in this passage. You know, people do get answers to prayer, remarkable answers to prayer. People do get rescued from disasters. People do get a new home. They pray and God gives them a new home. God does good things as well. I don't want to say it's all doom and gloom, but you know, it's a rich life. Can I tell you a story? I don't want to draw attention to myself, but it was just so remarkable that I just have to praise God for it. Can I just share a testimony very, very quickly? This is so weird. So I came to the petrol station. It was quite late at night. I came back from Daniel's house on Friday night, and I'd run out of petrol. So I went to the petrol station. I got there, and there were two bollards outside. You know when you get to the petrol station, and you're on empty, and the petrol station is shut? And I don't know if it's a Yiddish word, chutzpah, do you know what that means? Where you're kind of like, it's kind of cheek. You know, I had the cheek to just, I saw that my car could get through the gap between the bollards, and I just pulled in anyway. And I hadn't got much petrol, so I just pulled up to the petrol pump. And there I got to the petrol pump, and I looked at these two Sri Lankan guys looking out there going, no, 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 it doesn't work. And I said, I'm nearly out of petrol. And they got on the tannoy. The till system is down, all the electrics are down, so we can't authorize payments on the pumps. So I said, I didn't even think about it. I said, oh God, please, like this, you know, like this. And I was half joking, but half kind of appealing. Oh, please, God, like this. It was quite obvious demonstration like this. And then I pointed to the pump and I pointed to the tills and I said, please, God, please, like this. It was kind of half joking. And the guy came on the tannoy and said, things just started to work. You can fill up now. And I just went, thank you, Lord. And I went into the it was like really quite late at night by the time I got in there. And I mean, these things don't happen very often. All I'm trying to say is, okay, for every prayer, like most of the time, let's face it, 99.9999999% of the time, that's not going to happen. But sometimes. And it was just great to just go, just walk in and talk to them about the Lord and stuff like that. I said, isn't God good? And all that sort of thing in the petrol station. Because God is good, isn't he? And he gives us these little tokens, these little encouragements of his ongoing love for us from time to time. Christ, verse 30, is our ultimate hope. It's our ultimate hope. Oh, Lord, we are running late, aren't we? I'm ever so sorry, folks. We have got the invisible man to consider as we come around this table. Keep showing up. Keep being a blessing. Keep encouraging each other. Keep praying. Keep expecting. Keep hoping. We'll get there, folks. We will get there in the end. Please, won't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5 of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to ask if they would, please, for Phil and Richard to come up to help me lead this communion service.